Good evening. Please introduce yourselves to the people who are around you, to your right, to your left, in front of you, and behind you. Now please take the hand of the person who's seated next to you. Together we all take a very deep breath. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. And we watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger. And now this light covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We picture for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. And we see that the inside of the temple is lit by the same beautiful golden light. And we are here, for we have been brought together by the power and in the presence of God. We dedicate our time spent together and our relationships to one another, to Him. And we ask that His Holy Spirit, which is within us, so guide our thoughts and feelings and perceptions that we may grow to be happier, more peaceful, more loving people. Thank you very much. We all say amen. There's two booklets that were transcribed when the Course in Miracles was transcribed. One's called The Song of Prayer, Prayer, Forgiveness, and Healing, and one is called Psychotherapy, Purpose, Process, and Practice. And they're actually extensions of the principles of the Course. They're actually part of the material. So I want to begin tonight with a little reading from the last page of The Song of Prayer. Give all your dreams to Christ, and let Him be your guide, leading you in prayer beyond the sorry reaches of the world. He comes for me and speaks my word to you. I would recall my weary son to me from dreams of malice to the sweet embrace of everlasting love and perfect peace. My arms are open to the son I love, who does not understand that he is healed and that his prayers have never ceased to sing his joyful thanks in unison with all creation in the holiness of love. Be still an instant. Underneath the sounds of harsh and bitter striving and defeat, there is a voice that speaks to you of me. Hear this an instant, and you will be healed. Hear this an instant, and you have been saved. Help me to wake my children from the dream of retribution and a little life beset with fear that ends so soon it might as well have never been. Let me instead remind you of eternity, in which your joy grows greater as your love extends along with mine beyond infinity, where time and distance have no meaning. While you wait in sorrow, heaven's melody is incomplete because your song is part of the eternal harmony of love. Without you is creation unfulfilled. Return to me, who never left my son. Listen, my child, your father calls to you. Do not refuse to hear the call of love. Do not deny to Christ what is his own. Heaven is here, and heaven is your home. Creation leans across the bars of time to lift the heavy burden from the world. Lift up your heart to greet its advent. See the shadows fade away in gentleness. The thorns fall softly from the bleeding brow of him who is the Holy Son of God. How lovely are you, child of holiness, how like to me. How lovingly I hold you in my heart and in my arms. How dear is every gift to me that you have made, who healed my son and took him from the cross. Arise, and let my thanks be given you, and with my gratitude will come the gift first of forgiveness, then eternal peace. So now, return your holy voice to me. The song of prayer is silent without you. The universe is waiting your release because it is its own. Be kind to it and to yourself, and then be kind to me. I ask but this, that you be comforted and live no more in terror and in pain. Do not abandon love. Remember this, whatever you may think about yourself, whatever you may think about the world, your Father needs you and will call to you until you come to him in peace at last. I love that section because it seems to me that section sort of covers all of the material. I don't know if this was the second booklet or the first, But if it was the second, then that would mean that that was the last page of all the thousands of pages that make up the entire Course in Miracles. Be that as it may, whichever. What I want to discuss tonight, which to me is based on this, is there's a myth in our society that the good guy finishes last. You know, sometimes I hear people say to me, well, so-and-so has their own company, they're making six figures a year, and me, I've been working hard on my spirituality, and all I got is that I'm nicer to the guy at the gas station than I used to be. I'm sweeter, but they're making the money, and they own their own production company. And I understand that. I remember when I used to get calls from my mother that would say things like, so-and-so is doing very well. She's the third assistant to the vice president by now. I mean, I understand that. And I didn't think of myself as a failure, but that's really no credit because I wasn't yet thinking of myself as an adult, so I didn't have any sense of myself. But I have seen in my life, you know, that we always talk about fairy tales in here, and once again, you know, the story of the tortoise and the hare always has meaning to me there. Because the tortoise just goes slow and steady, you know? And the hare thinks he's going to win the race because he goes so fast. But the tortoise ends up winning the race. And there's a real deep, I'm sure that this can be used by a very sort of neo-fascist type of attitude to say to people that they should do exactly what's in front of them and never dream and just take each step, you know, one step at a time. But if you look at it in terms of energy, I think it has a deeper psychological significance. And what that has to do with is, if we're going to see ourselves as spiritual seekers, that does mean that there are things which, you know, ultimately you come to a point where you have to face the fact that something like this implies. And when I say something like this, I mean the seeking for the spiritual life. And at first, of course, we try to just fit the spiritual life into the life of the material world that we had been living. But ultimately, you come to the point where you recognize there are some differences, and you're fooling yourself to think that there aren't some differences. And then, in fact, if you continue to try to reconcile what the Course will call the irreconcilable with the reconcilable, and what I mean by that is if you continue to try to make your goal love for mankind and the money and the ownership and the six figures, ultimately you will come to some sense of stress that tells you that something might be off. And that sense of stress comes from the fact that you are leaving one foot in each world. Now, if you are constantly monitoring your progress by comparing yourself to other people in a worldly sense, by the money that they make or whether they own their company or not, then you're not understanding what the real process of becoming a successful person is. Because becoming a successful person, you know, I think that one day we will all work for ourselves. We will have a sense of working for ourselves, whether we happen to be employed by a company, let's say, or not. Because ultimately, it would be that every person's work is a perfect expression of their ministry, as we call it. That every person's work is a perfect expression of their unique talents and their unique gifts, which were given them by God. And as they are purified as vessels, then what happens with these, what is called in some esoteric traditions, is the fires of initiation. As we become purified as vessels, as the Course says, we become channels for the perfect expression of God's love, then our particular temperaments, our particular talents and our abilities and our personalities are used. And our personality is reformed, not through our own making, not through the attitude that says, what can I do in order to make money? Not through the attitude that says, what can I do in order to own my own company in 3 years? But rather through the kind of attitude which desires nothing other than the peace of God. Because to desire nothing other than the peace of God is to desire that you be used by a power greater than yourself, that through His attitudes about you rather than your own, your entire personality as a vessel is formed into something which gives of itself in a way that is a perfect expression of God within us. And when we are a perfect expression of God which is within us, we are at our best. And since all of us were created whole, since all of us contain within us the unlimited power of God, then any of us at our best are abundant beings. I say that we are abundant because that would mean that we are at the height of our intellectual powers, of our emotional powers, our psychological powers. There is an alignment of multidimensional energy systems which are within us, which make up the human being. And then to say that we all work for ourselves means that regardless of what the actual pay structure is, you are going through your life and living in an alignment which is such that you get up in the morning, You give that which is yours to give, what feels natural for you to give, that which is easy and effortless for you to give, that which gives you joy to give, and you are compensated by the universe in return. Now, this has to do with a process that often takes more than 15 minutes. It's not something where you can just go to school for 4 years and after that you get a diploma or something that says now you are ready to do this. It is the process of becoming what the Course calls the teacher of God. Now, in becoming the teacher of God, that doesn't mean anything other than becoming a person who is expressive of love. Now, that means that you might pull out of the race. Now, I was going to say you might pull out of the worldly race for a while, but it's actually not, I'm sorry, that you pull out of the worldly race for a while. It is indeed that you pull out of the race entirely. The race no longer interests you. At some point, you make a decision. What is important? And what usually happens in the ego mind is that we fall into the delusion that so-and-so who's making six figures or so-and-so who has their own production company, the implication there is they're happy. And all I have is that I'm nice to the guy in the grocery store and I didn't used to be. All right? Well, first of all, let's make it real clear to remember for us. Always remember that, first of all, nobody gets anything that they didn't earn. And second of all, that nobody escapes the lessons that they have to learn. We tend to think, well, if you're living in a big house, that the mind would have us forget the fact that you're still, even in a big house, you can go through hell. Because it stuffs up for you to learn the stuff it has to do, and all that any of us are living on the planet for is to go through the lessons which have to do with the purification of our consciousness, then it's going to be coming into all of our experience in whatever form that would fit the particular circumstances of our lives. Now, you know the line, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, what we're saying there is, well, we see those people and we think they're first and we think we're last. And then we hear the spiritual concept that says, no, you're last now, but you will be first in the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I don't care about after I die if I'm first in line. I want to be first now. To say those who are last will one day be first in the kingdom of God does not have to do with after you die. We don't think of the kingdom of God as something after we make that transition. We think of the kingdom of God here, right now. So what that really means to say the first shall be last and the last shall be first is that if you are running that race that has to do with the outside world, then that means that the focus of your life is on the outside world. And that is not where God is. God is not out there. God is in here. Now, you and God are one. So what that means is that if you are focused on the world out there, then you are not focused on God, and that means you are not focused on yourself. This is not an old-fashioned moralism that says you should seek God instead of seeking for the world. I mean, if that's all it was saying, then say, why? Right? I would understand that. I would say to myself, well, why? That doesn't make sense. Because God is the power within you. And once you find the power of God within you, you don't have to seek for any of those other things outside. They'll come naturally as a perfect expression of the love which is within you and of the abundance which you have found within yourself. Ultimately, you know, it's like you can fool somebody for a while, but you can't fool all the people all the time. It's like you can seem to fool the universe for a little while, but you can't really fool the universe. The truth of the matter is that if you are not really dealing with the issues that come up that have to do with the purification of your consciousness, then even if you make the grade in this external race that we're all running, even if you do, the time will come when you're going to have to face yourself. Those situations will arise. On the other hand, if you continue to live the life where what you're dealing with and what you're interested in is the seeking of the knowledge of God which is within you, the development every day of your life of becoming a more loving vessel in a planetary sense, then you are led to yourself. And as you become yourself, then it will happen naturally for you that all of those other things will arrive on their own. I know in my own life that I went slower than a lot of people that I know in order to achieve some of the things which now seem to me to be the fulcrum of my happiness. It was first, but when I look at my own life, I see about those so-called achievements, first of all, that I didn't try to make them happen, and secondly of all, that they were not experienced as achievements at all, and third, that because I was not seeking to achieve, I was going through the human experiences that had to do with my facing the issues within myself that certainly would one day have to be faced. So what happens on the spiritual path is that you seem to grow slower. But what seems to be happening outside doesn't mean anything. It's what's happening inside that matters. Sometimes I see people that I know who have achieved a lot outside, who, let's say, awaken in the middle of the night with horrible feelings and go through all of these horrible things that have to do with the fact that there's so many issues in their lives that have been just pushed down and pushed down for years that they wouldn't allow themselves to deal with because they thought that if they dealt with those issues that it would keep them from the material path that had to do with greater success and abundance. So if you're going to deal with it later, all of a sudden, your own self seems like an overwhelming challenge for you. If, on the other hand, you begin now, wherever you are, in knowing that the importance of your path in life is the importance of facing yourself. And what it means to face yourself is to face other people in love. If you make that the top priority within yourself, you are asking that you go through that fire, which has to do with making metal into gold. You know, if you to win the race out there, it's like saying, well, I'm metal, but I'm going to put gold glitter on it. To go through the fires of initiation means I'm metal, but I'm going to go through the fire in order to become gold. And once I become gold, I won't even have to do anything to announce to the world that gold has arrived. I need merely be there and to allow the world to find me. Whenever you genuinely have something to say, as Arnold Patton, I read in his book, it was a wonderful line where he says, if you genuinely have something to say, there will be someone who genuinely needs to hear it. So what I notice in people all the time who have great gifts is that their mind is always registering what other people have made a living off of, how other people have made money, how other people have made success in the world. But the thing to remember is that there is no employment agency. There's no ad in the paper that could put an ad that would be perfectly the definition for you. God is your employment agency. And what God has in mind is taking your temperament and your talents as He knows them to be, as they can only be refined through the power of love, in order that they might be used in the ministering unto the children of God in such a way that brings you that alignment with yourself, which is your power, and from which stems all that is abundant, all that is truly successful. Not just in the sense that the house looks a certain way or that the money's a certain way, but something much more important than that. And that is that you have peace of mind. If you're just going for the money and not worrying about the peace of mind, then you know nothing. And if you're just going for the job and you're not going for the peace of mind, then you know nothing. And that's why the Course in Miracles is not, the message is not only that it is not just that if you stop going for those things, they will come of themselves. It is the understanding that the only way you can stop going for those things is if you finally understand that in themselves they are nothing. A woman shared with me the other day, her husband died recently, and she was sharing with me her experiences in the hospital right after his death. And she said, we often hear people share things like this, she said, I couldn't believe how profoundly I got that in the presence of an experience like that, all of the things that we had thought mattered really don't matter. All of the stuff we used to go through about money, she said, really doesn't matter. And all of the stuff that we used to go through about our careers, that really don't matter. Sometimes the presence of life's crises, the presence of life's profoundest moments, shock us into the realization of what matters and what doesn't matter. And that's the only problem in the world today. It's the only problem in this country, in this society, and it's the only problem that we have in our own individual lives. We've forgotten what matters. And when you remember what matters, the next step is that you remember what doesn't matter. And that is the only point at which you become a person of integrity. You become a person of integrity because integrity implies a oneness. And only in the presence of love is the total devotion of our lives does that oneness turn into a person with integrity. And when the person has integrity and the person has character, it's so important for us not to allow ourselves to fall for that societal myth, which is the ego at its most quintessential, which would have us believe that, yeah, I'll have character, yeah, I'll have integrity, but I'll never get anywhere. When you have integrity with yourself, that is when you believe in yourself. If you're not making it out there, if the world is not yet reflecting back to you that you are powerful and that you are gifted and you are all those things that you want to be, it's because you have not yet reached the point of that belief in those things yourself. And true self-esteem like that is not something that grows in a second. True self-esteem is something that we work on, because it begins with the knowledge that God created us perfect, and then it goes into the issue that on a daily basis, the only way that I can cultivate and to maintain my self-esteem is if I put into the lives of other people what I desire for myself, because other people are myself. So the only way you can have self-esteem, truly, true self-esteem, not just a self-esteem that says I have $1 million in the bank, not just the self-esteem, because that's not self-esteem. I've known rich people that were very insecure. I've known supposedly powerful people that were very insecure. The real self-esteem, the self-esteem that allows you to go to sleep tonight peacefully, the self-esteem that allows you to have a good sense of yourself no matter where you go and no matter what your bank account says, that is something that has to do with only something that you can earn because you place it into the hearts and the minds of other people. It is only the life lived for other people that is the life lived for oneself. That's the truth. And so if you do not cultivate your self-esteem by building up the esteem of other people, then you won't have any. Once you do have any, then you begin to realize the value of your gift. You know, there's different ways that your gift can be compensated. One of the ways that you can know that you gave a gift to the world is that you can be paid for it. One of the ways that you can have your gifts compensated is that someone could appoint you to a certain position. But there's a certain reflection back from the world, which is such a definite communication that you are okay. And that has to do with gratitude in human eyes. It is when people look at you and they are filled with gratitude, they are filled with thanks, because there was something about the way that you shared your gift with them which had meaning for them. This is the message that goes deep into the brain and which allows you to wake up in the morning and to not only know intellectually but to feel that you are a valuable person. You're somebody that did something that matters in the world. And as you cultivate that kind of sense of yourself, then what that sense of yourself does is it pulls all of your abilities, all of your talents, into alignment in such a way that they begin to take a manifest form. And as they take a manifest form inside, they cannot help but take a manifest form outside, because all that outside is a reflection of inside. If you're looking to money to determine your sense of yourself, or you're looking to jobs, or you're looking to anything outside of yourself to determine your peace, then number one, you don't know where peace is. And number two, you don't really know what peace is. To know what peace is means to know that there is a consciousness, that there's a feeling that we can have inside, which can be strengthened, which can be built, which can be worked on, just as we work on our physical bodies in the gym, just as we practice playing the piano, just as we practice anything in order to get better. So it takes practice living in this world to be a person who believes in ourselves, because this is not a world which tells us that we are valuable. And to look to this world to tell us we are valuable through its gift of money and prestige is just the joke of the world. Because even if it gives you a gift, because it's based on the fact that you're not valuable, it will seek to take it away. It will seek to somehow invalidate the gift. And the responsibility for this madness lies with us if we believe that the world has anything to give us at all. It is the consciousness that we are waiting for the world to give to us, rather than the realization that we are here to give to the world, which is our blindness. It's our upside-down thinking. And it is a further distortion, the further cruelty and the meanness of the ego, that it would have us think that somehow we will succeed, somehow we will prosper, somehow we will get better if we could only learn how to get more. If we could only learn how to get more and faster. The message of God is to learn how to give more and not to be concerned with speed at all. how to give more, and not to think in terms of its of time, but to think in terms of depth, to think in terms of purification, to think that there is no light that the world can give us which can come close to the light that comes from a person who has found God, which is within them. There is no light in this world which can reach that light. And that light we don't see very much because we don't, as a mass consciousness, have it very developed. But we're working on that. It's why when we see in all the great traditions of spirit and of philosophy, when we see paintings of Jesus and of the saints, they have a halo. They have a light around them. And one day, because all of us will be living on that level of heightened vibration of mind that those people have, we will see lights around each other. And we will be experiencing each other, not in the realm of the material plane, but in the realm of light. And it's the message in the Course that we don't have to wait for some spaceship to land from the sky before we experience that level with other people. Rather, we need merely decide that it is that level of experience that interests us, which is our priority. And if we do that, then it's not that other people change, it's that we change. We change in what our devotion is. We change in what our priority is. And we know that as we do this, we are not only revving up our own sense of self, we're not just revving up our own personal power, but we're revving up the power of the universe around us, so that just as when we sought to get from the universe sought to get from us. You see how it works? If you're always seeking, gimme, 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 if your consciousness from the world is gimme, 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 you will always be finding the world in one way or the other sending you letters in the mail, gimme, gimme, gimme. If the message in your life is that the world in one way or another is always saying to you, gimme, 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 then it might behoove you to ask yourself if that didn't start with you. And on the other hand, if you put out to the universe, what can I give? What can I give? What can I give? The understanding, the psychological understanding is so important, is that that's when the principle changes in the universe for us, so that the universe's message to us will be, what can I give? What can I give? What can I give? So, if you are seeking money and power and prestige on that level that has to do with what the Course calls the harsh and bitter striving of the world, then you might get the money. You might get the big office. You might get the prestige, but you will not be able to escape the harsh and bitter striving of the world. Because it can go into the biggest offices. It can go into the biggest bank accounts. It can go anywhere because it's in the mind. If, on the other hand, your mind is cleansed of those things, and your mind merely becomes a vessel for love, then the universe loves you back, because all that the physical universe is reflection back to us of what we decided to be to it. To understand that this is not a poverty consciousness, but rather that this is the consciousness of success, is the great message of New Age spirituality. It is the opposite of a lot of old-fashioned religion. It is a message of hope, and it is a message of freedom, because the message of freedom doesn't have to do with freedom socially or politically. It has to do with psychological freedom. It has to do with freedom from fear. Fear is present wherever love is absent. If you are not coming from an attitude of love and service in whatever your career and whatever your activity in the world is, then you will be open to fear, and you will experience it as fear of failure, or you will experience it as fear of success, or you will experience it as fear of something happening with money, or fear, fear, fear. All that you have to remember is that fear is to love like darkness is to light. If there's not light, there'll be darkness. All that darkness is an absence of light. And all that fear is an absence of love. So when you come only from the love which is within you, you are free from fear. And when you are free from fear, that's when, as we say here, you are on full throttle. You thrive. You are coming from the power which is within you. You are aligned with nothing less than Christ. This is called a Course in Miracles, not a course in making a little more money every month. A course in miracles. Complete transcendence of the laws of time and space. Complete transcendence of any of the limitations which your mind thinks are real. That is the Christic level which is within us. That is nothing less than the power of God. Do you think God would ever, you know, it's like the Course says always, what are you thinking that God wouldn't be thinking? Do you think God ever thinks, when he sees a problem in the universe, if God registers problems in the universe, And all he comes, all, you know, all that God is this force of energy which thinks mercy towards that and compassion towards that and help towards that. Do you think it would ever be in the mind of God, what'll I make for that? What'll I make for that? How much money will I get for that? If you think the thoughts which are not of God, you will have experiences which are not the experiences of God. But if you think the thoughts which are of God, which is always, how can I be of service? How can I help? Then what will happen is that you will find yourself. That is a gift that God gives us. That is the gift of peace. And once you've found that sense of yourself, then people will notice. You won't have to make them notice. You will simply notice things that you didn't notice before that will lead you to success. You know, how many times in our lives have we realized that certain things happen simply because we were... Have you ever had an experience? I certainly have, where I walked into a situation and there was, let's say, a secretary or someone who was there who I didn't think of. I didn't think they were the person I needed to see there, right? I was thinking I was there to see the bigwig. And here was this person I saw there. And I've had both of these experiences. I've had the experience both where I was in a good mood, so I was real nice to this person, and then later the connection that I really needed to be made in that situation was through that person. And I've also had the situation where, you're not the bigwig. My attitude was, get the bigwig for me. You talk to the bigwig, and the bigwig says, well, I have to ask that person. They're the one who makes those decisions. Right? I've had a buff. I've had a slap in the face. That's all we're talking about, is those little things. It's those little things. So you will be led to all of the situations which will reflect the fact that the universe is a gentle place when you are a gentle person. But not only a sweet and gentle person with the person who represents your ideas of money or prestige or success or anything of the world, but when you realize that every person, because they are a beloved child of God, is someone for you to give your love to, that's when you become a holy presence and a profound presence on the universe, and the universe will notice. Okay, anybody here new to the Course? Okay, for those of you who are, the Course in Miracles is a self-study program contained in three books. The text is the beginning book, and that is 600 and some odd pages of spiritual philosophy. These are universal spiritual themes which have to do with the transformation of our thoughts from fear to love. And then the second book is a workbook. It's 365 days worth of meditation exercises. And the meditation, this workbook is really the crux of the Course, because it's there that our minds are trained to think along the lines that the text sets forth. As we all know, it's one thing to know that love is important and everything else is secondary, but it's another thing to really become a person who lives that on a daily basis in some qualitatively different way than we lived our lives before. And then the third book is called The Manual for Teachers. Now, this workbook, being as important as it is, we do meditate together when we join here for 10 minutes. And it's a short lesson tonight. You are my goal, my Father, only you. And, of course, that's what we're speaking about tonight, the idea that if you're going for the stuff out there, you're missing it. As a matter of fact, speaking of goals other than the peace of God, there's a marvelous paragraph I found here in the same Song of Prayer booklet. It is not easy to realize that prayers for things, for status, for human love, for external gifts of any kind, are always made to set up jailers and to hide from guilt. These things are used for goals that substitute for God and therefore distort the purpose of prayer. The desire for them is the prayer. One need not ask explicitly. The goal of God is lost in the quest for lesser goals of any kind, and prayer becomes requests for enemies. I thought that was real powerfully stated, that idea that we are looking for anything other than the peace of God. The idea of goal setting as a principle is very profound, and the Course does talk about it in the sense that if you go into any situation and you do not set a goal, then you're just allowing it to happen however it might fall. So the Course is very much for setting a goal, and then it says whatever you set the goal to be, then you will notice everything in the situation which contributes to the goal that you've set for yourself. However, along the lines of what we just read, the Course is not advocating setting any goals other than the peace of God. So if you go into a situation and your only goal is that you be at peace, then what you're saying is that you are disclaiming the experience of disappointment. If you go into a situation and your goal is that you get the job, then by definition you won't be happy if you don't get the job. But if you put into the situation, if your goal is that I be at peace, then even if you don't get the job, you have allowed your mind permission to come up with all kinds of creative ideas along the line of how this job just wasn't magnificent enough for me. And it's your understanding that that's all that's going on which will allow you to go into the next audition or the next interview at full power. You see how the mind operates to self-destruct within you? Because if your attitude is that you thought you had to have the job and your goal was to get the job and then you didn't get the job, then your self-esteem is wounded. And your self-esteem, I don't care how much dress for success you do. You know, I don't care how much you groom yourself for situations. Your self-esteem is the greatest card that you ever have to play. So for us, you are the goal, my father, only you. It's a short lesson. And after I read it, I will say three times, you are my goal, my father, only you. And when I finish with the lesson, that means that's a signal for us to close our eyes and to go into meditation, where we merely sit quietly with our eyes closed and we say over and over to ourselves, you are my goal, my father, only you. You are my goal, my father, only you. For those of you who have not meditated before, you might find that your mind puts up some resistance to this. There is, in coarse jargon, a whole networking of thoughts within us, which here is called the ego, which does not want you to find God. And the ego mind knows that if you meditate, you will find God, so the ego doesn't want you to meditate. So it will make you nervous while you're meditating. Anything to get you to stop. Thoughts like, this isn't for me. Thoughts like, this makes me nervous. Thoughts like, I'm uncomfortable, etc. Okay? And then at the end of the meditation, at the end of 10 minutes, I'll bring us out. Okay? And along with what I just said, it doesn't matter how you're feeling during this time. Just keep your eyes closed. Go along with whatever your mind is doing. But when it's comfortable for you, come back to the sentences, you are my goal, my father, only you. You are my goal, my father, only you. Where would I go but heaven? What could be a substitute for happiness? What gift could I prefer before the peace of God? What treasure would I seek and find and keep that can compare with my identity? And would I rather live with fear than love? You are my goal, my father. What but you could I desire to have? What way but that which leads to you could I desire to walk? And what except the memory of you could signify to me the end of dreams and futile substitutions for the truth? You are my only goal. Your son would be as you created him. What way but this could I expect to recognize myself and be at one with my identity? You are my goal, my father, only you. You are my goal, my father, only you. You are my goal, my father, only you. Thank you very much. So with the notion that, as we know that our souls matter, and with this recommitment to the notion that meditation is so important, let us begin tonight. Let us begin tonight as we open our session and our lesson, as we move into prayer. Let us take this opportunity to allow our bodies a healing. Let us take this opportunity to allow our bodies to relax into our chairs. Become as relaxed and as comfortable as you can. Now I ask that you take a deep breath. We close our eyes. We see in the middle of our mind a little ball of golden light. We watch this light as it begins to grow larger and larger, until now it covers the entire inner vision of our mind. We see for ourselves within this light a beautiful temple. We see a garden that surrounds the temple and a body of water that flows through the garden. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by the same beautiful golden light. And here we are, for we have been brought here tonight, drawn together by the power into the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see that the inside of the temple is lit by the same beautiful golden light. And we see within the light there in the center of our minds the presence of God's holy physician, the divine physician, a divine angel
the presence of the Holy Spirit in whatever form. The Father, Mother, God has that Spirit appear to us. To some of us here, it appears as Jesus. And now we witness as the divine physician pours a golden elixir of light, God's healing power, God's divine light, God's divine liquid perfection, meant to correct all error within us on every level, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. We now ask, we open up our hearts and minds and bodies to the emanations of divine spirit. We ask that that golden elixir be poured now down through the tops of our heads. We literally feel as the crown chakra at the top of our head opens up to receive the divine pouring of grace and love and light and forgiveness. This golden syrupy elixir of God's love and healing now illumines our entire head. Every cell of our being now opens to receive this divine grace and spiritual medicine. The brain, the skull, the face, all becomes illumined and corrected and healed and made new and refreshed. We allow ourselves to relax and to feel as this golden elixir continues now down through the neck. Heading now into the torso, we feel our shoulders relax. As this golden elixir of illumination and health and freedom enters every cell of our being, every burden we now release into the hands of the Holy Spirit. We recognize how many burdens we came carrying this night, and we remember together we need carry none. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and He asks each of us to now place our burdens in His hands. We rest our burdens in His hands. We rest our bodies in His hands. We rest our sickness and our health. Divine illumination continues now down into the torso, traveling through the major organs. Divine light and illumination as every cell of our being receives the grace, the forgiveness, the healing of God. Divine grace now poured through every cell of our arms, down the elbows, the lower arms, the wrists, the fingers. Oh, dear God, how we ask that our hands be full of grace. But we would have You lead us and guide us where You would have us go and what You would have us do with them. May our hands take on power. May our fingertips take on blessing, that those we touch so tenderly may be healed as we do so. Continuing now, the light of God's love pouring through the organs, through the bloodstream now, down through every aspect of the physical body now. We feel it continuing now down through the buttocks into the thigh. This golden elixir of God's love into the knees, the lower leg. Every cell opening up now to complete renewal and healing and grace. Our ankles and our feet, dear God, which become so weary, carrying the stress that we feel in this world. We come tonight, dear God, to lay down our burdens, to be refreshed, refreshed by God, refreshed by God. For the divine physician dwells within, the divine physician dwells among us, and we come together to receive the blessing, the healing, the grace, the rebirth of the Father, Mother, God, the Divine Spirit, which is and fills every aspect of this being of which we are part. Thank You, God. Amen. If you're anything like me, when you think about what you want in your life, you start from the core concept of what you don't have now. We start from a belief in lack, in other words. And from a metaphysical perspective, this is not empowered thinking. It's not empowered thinking because if your core belief is that you lack, what you will do, no matter what you get or don't get, is to, on some level, recreate the conditions of lack. That is because you believed in lack. That is why, and what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, that is why we want to recognize and affirm, and most importantly, embrace and use in our lives the power of praise and thanksgiving. For what we focus on expands. And when we focus on conditions of lack in our lives, conditions of lack tend to expand. However, when we focus on conditions of abundance, that is what tends to multiply in our lives. It does not just tend to multiply in our lives. We believe here that the laws of religion are just that. They are laws. These are not capricious whims on the part of God. Rather, thought is cause, and everything that happens in our lives is effect. So we seek to discipline our minds. In A Course in Miracles, it says we achieve so little because our minds are undisciplined. So when we wake up in the morning or any other time during the day, it's so easy to recognize how many times we're concentrating in some way or another on what's not working or on what we don't have. And I certainly find in my own life the miraculous effects of recognizing, as they say so often, you hear people say, do you see the glass is half empty or do you see the glass is half full? If you see the glass is half empty, it will get emptier. And if you see the glass is half full, it will get fuller. It's not just if you see the glass is half empty, you'll feel depressed. And if you see the glass is half full, you'll feel better. It's bigger than that. It's more significant than that. It's that if you see the glass is half empty, it'll get emptier. And if you see it as half full, it will get fuller. And I think one of the things which I've always recognized when I'm disciplined enough to make sure I do this, is how much richer my life is than I thought. We take so much for granted in our world. We take so much for granted in our culture. And the spiritual poverty of taking so much for granted is that that which we take for granted, we don't suck the juice out of. I've told a story, I think I've told it here, about my conversation with my sister a couple of days before her death. My sister obviously was on her deathbed, and my brother was downstairs, and I asked that he come up. And I had, of course, you know, so much becomes obvious at the end, right? And I was overwhelmed by the realization that my sister and my brother and I had not taken advantage of the fact in this lifetime, really, that we were brother, sister, sister. I mean, never had I called them, never had they called me to say, hey, let's the three of us go out to dinner. I mean, we would have all looked at the other and go, what for? Right? But that, what's wrong? Right? That would always, what's wrong? Right? And I remember saying this to both of them in my upset, and my sister had that Buddha nature that so many people do have on their deathbed, and she looked at my brother and I, and she said, yes, but it's perfect now. And she was right, because when I said that, the state of consciousness that my sister was in because she was dying, the state of consciousness that my brother and I were in because we were losing her, was such that we got it. We got for 5 minutes what we could have had for 40 years. But we got it. And my sister was right that we had that perfection. A Course in Miracles talks about the things that sometimes people wait, we don't even see until we die. Let us not wait. Let us not wait until our deathbed to see the riches which we already hold in our hands. Let us not wait until our deathbeds to see how much is already in our own backyard. Now, tonight is an example of the kind of aerobics class, spiritual aerobics class that we do here. I think of myself as your spiritual aerobics teacher. What I mean by that is I go through this kind of mental and spiritual workout, and as I do it with you, that's how I stay in shape spiritually. However, or try to certainly, but however, I cannot do it for you. You still have to do it yourself. So if you'd like to do the mental and the spiritual work here, I invite you to. I invite you to think of three points of abundance in your life. Perhaps they're all relationships. Perhaps not. Have you lately thanked God for the fact that you have a place to live? Have you thanked God lately that you have a relationship with whoever you have a relationship with? Whoever comes to you, whatever comes to you. I ask you to just allow those three things to be within your mind. And as you do so, I'd like to join with you as we now praise God and thank God for the fact that they exist. And now I'd like you to notice, when we do not praise and when we do not thank, to that extent we have a very shallow relationship with something. That's what happened with my relationship with my sister. I said at the time that my feeling of deep sorrow was not that I did not have my sister longer. It wasn't, because you know what? Having her longer, I could have stayed in the same state of consciousness for the next 20, 30, 40 years. It wasn't a matter of having her longer. My sorrow was that I didn't get to know her better. I thought about this quite a bit because my sister has three daughters, and I saw the youngest one in the last couple of days because she's in Washington for the summer. And I thought about the role of aunt. And because my sister has died, of course, this takes a special meaning for me with this young girl. But I realize how much also I have an aunt who means a lot to me. I have several aunts, but there's one aunt with whom I've become very close. So here you have the word aunt, which is kind of a generic term. How many of us have aunts? How many of us have brothers? How many of us have sisters? How many of us have mothers? How many of us have fathers? How many of us have children? How many of us have friends? But now think. Think about what this universe can be. You know, in A Course in Miracles it says, only what we are not giving can be lacking in any situation. Only what we're not giving can be lacking in any situation. So I was thinking about this with my niece. I was thinking about how much I missed with her mother. I was thinking about how much more I could have with her, how much more I want to have with her. But I also realized one of the reasons why we do not sometimes open up to the biggest experience of life that we might. And that is because it takes energy to move through this resistance to deep breathing that we have in this world. The ego or the antichrist, whatever words we want to use for all this, there is a place in us, isn't there, which wants to take very shallow breaths, which wants to just breathe rather shallowly of the incredible energy which is this endless spiritual outpouring of the universe. We are afraid to breathe deeply of this world. We are afraid to drink deeply of what life has to offer. And yet, a miracle is a shift in perception. And if we will right now on this night, here now in the middle of our week, recognize how grateful it is reasonable for us to be for the things that we have. You know, one of the things that I've also recognized, you know, sometimes you hear people who are in their 20s talk about how they just don't know where they should be and they just don't know what they should do. And once people are old enough, we look back at these kids in their 20s and we're thinking, if only I'd known when I was your age, worrying just like you're worrying, to relax. Because life's going to happen. Life's going to happen. And you're going to go where you're going to go, and you're going to do what you're going to do. And worrying, you know, the Course in Miracles says that the hell is what the ego would make of the present. We worry as a substitute for living. We worry about either we're neurosing about the past or we're neurosing about the future most of the time, if you think about it. That's what the ego mind would do. We are worrying about something. We're in anxiety about something. We're in attack about something. We're in judgment about something. At least I am. I see that. That mind that would always have, it's always an attack on something. Or questioning about something, the worry about something, the anxiety about something. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? I can tell you, in retrospect, you get all these times, am I doing the right thing? You know, there's this concept of metaphysics that God has you by the hand and is taking you exactly where you were meant to go. And I have so recognized times in my life which I feel on a certain level I wasted. I wasted because, and one of the reasons I wasted was because while I was in that place, I was worrying about whether or not it should be there. I was so busy worrying about, am I really in the right place, that I wasn't in that place. And then I could see later, you know, I was in Santa Barbara for 4 years before I was here. And the whole time I was there, I was holding the place at bay. And the whole time I was there, I was like, I don't know if this place is for me. But in retrospect, I could see, given my daughter's age and other factors in my life, God, how perfect it was. And so life changes when instead of thinking about how you're wondering whether or not this is right, you assume it's right. You assume that something is right. That is part of praise. First you praise, and you praise God for the fact that you have it, whatever it is. As a matter of fact, talk about praise of good things. I actually heard a study reported a few years ago that was shocking about all these this study in Japan about all these cancer patients who had experienced almost miraculous quality recoveries thanking God for the cancer. So this idea of thanking God for everything, this in order to open up, because the interesting thing is that which is breathed deeply has a chance to transform. There's a lesson in the Course in Miracles which says, I accept all things exactly as they are. I see how often I hold life experience at bay. And one of the things we're telling ourselves when we're holding life experience at bay is, well, I have to hold it at bay, you know, because it might not be the right one. You know, I don't want to really get into this job because it might not be the job where I ultimately belong. Right? Or I don't really want to get into this relationship because it might not be the relationship where I ultimately belong. You know, we've been talking at the relationship support group about this business about women and men and about men being more masculine and women being more feminine. And there was this woman I was talking to once, and she was talking about men in her life and the absence of men in her life. And I asked her, are you a feminine woman? Would you call yourself a feminine woman? And she said, well, I'm feminine with a man that I respect. Now, that's interesting. That's interesting. It reminded me of the line in the Course that says, you think you're going to judge someone enough to know whether or not they are worthy of your love. But I tell you, he says, until you love them, you will not understand them. So we're always saying, now, I don't know if this situation is worthy of my really showing up. Now, if we think that a situation, because after all, this might not really be it. So I don't want to really show up, right? Now, see what a trick of the mind that is. That's a way of your mind making sure you never live your life. And it's also a way of making sure it, whatever this it is, will not show up. Will not show up. So she's saying she'll be feminine when she meets a guy she can respect. But the truth of the matter is, until she's feminine, no guy's going to show up in a way that makes her feel respectful. And also another trick of the mind in case of that, which we can understand. She says, now, also, I said, well, something else you might be doing is I'm not going to be feminine around a particular man because I really know that he's not it for me. Right? So I don't want to, like, lead him on. But first of all, do you see the trick of the mind here? First of all, we're not talking about playing games with someone. We're just talking about being a feminine woman. If her desire in life is to experience the you know, I love that line, virtue is its own reward. Virtue is its own reward means the reward of virtue is the experience of being virtuous. A woman might say, well, I'm waiting for a guy to make me feel feminine. When really this is not a gift that a man gives a woman, it's a gift a woman gives herself. Life is not something where you are given more than you're already given. We're waiting for things when the truth of the matter is so much has already arrived. And what's really the essence of our experience of life is what we choose to put into it. I've seen it with people at work. It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable what I see with people in the workforce in the United States. There are so many people saying, you know, I'm not going to show up for this because I don't know if this is what I really want to do with my life. Right? So what they don't understand, and sometimes what we're saying is like, I'm not sure what the implied, you know, the tacit thing there is. I'm not sure this job is good enough for me. So I'm not going to really show up. Well, not only, I mean, look at the trick there. So you're not going to show up. Well, the people that you're working for aren't going to think you're good enough for it. Are going to think you're not good enough for it. So definitely you're not going to be moving up any ladder. The truth of the matter in life is, if we will pour ourselves into what is, and that's why gratitude makes so much difference. That's why praise makes so much difference. Because we go, oh my God, look what I have here. Look what I have here. But you can have a sister, but that doesn't mean you're living sisterhood. You can have a job, but that doesn't mean you're living in the job. You can have a relationship, but that doesn't mean that you're putting anything into it. And we're sitting here wishing we had more in life. We're sitting here thinking about all the things we don't have, and if only we could have more. But you know, remember, there are two parts of the mind. There's the part of the mind that takes us straight to heaven, which is a condition of our own joy and peace, our own sense of oneness with the world, and then there's another part of the mind which would separate us from the peace of God. And that separation from the peace of God is separation from life itself. And we keep life at bay. We keep the job at bay. We keep the relationship at bay. We keep our own givingness at bay. When I find the job that's right for me, I'll really pour myself into it. When I find the relationship that's right for me, I'll really pour myself into it. When I find the location that's right for me, I'll really pour myself into it. And then you get older and you look back and you go that that was the perfect place for you to be at that time. You find that that was the perfect relationship for you to be at that time. You find that that was the perfect job for you to be at that time. And also one of the gifts, I think, of age, of the wisdom of maturity, is that you come to recognize in ways that I think you don't when you're younger, that nothing lasts forever. I mean, we know that life doesn't last forever. We have this abstraction, but I think one of the gifts of aging is that we begin to know it even more. But even beyond that, if you're in a job, no matter what, it's not going to last forever. If you're in a location, no matter what, it's not going to last forever. It's going to last as long as it is the perfect maximal learning opportunity for you. And then so many times, it's like my thing with Santa Barbara. What I realize now is what I could have gotten out of it that I didn't get out of it. And a large part of what I didn't get out of it was that I was worrying about whether or not I should be there. Now, at one point, I did this exercise with myself. I did a Marianne Williamson on me. I said, because I couldn't figure out, it didn't seem to me metaphysically correct that I was unhappy with where I was. So I had a fantasy. I imagined myself at a Marianne Williamson lecture. I thought to myself, now what would Marianne Williamson say? And so I stood up at this lecture and I said, you know, I'm living in this town and I can't decide whether or not I should live there. And you know, and I've been thinking about this for months. And then I did this exercise in my head. And you know what Marianne Williamson said? I channeled this entity named Marianne Williamson. I said to myself, when I contextualized it that way, do you give anything to this town? Do you do any charity work in this town? Do you serve this town in any way? Or do you just sit around and wonder if it's good enough for you? I mean, it was an amazing thing when I applied a metaphysical viewpoint, but it was interesting because even in my own head, it was so fascinating to me that I did not instinctively go there. And that's really what all this is about. We are retraining our minds to go into an attitudinal space. We are building what Jerry Jampolsky calls our mental musculature. And I recognize that if I, you know, I can say, well, I have three nieces. I can say, I'm an aunt to seven nieces. But I can say that I'm an aunt, but that doesn't mean I live that part. That doesn't mean that I've chosen to star in my own life. I had a secretary once, years ago, I think I wrote this up in my first book, who was talking about how she was an actress. And I asked her if she'd like to work for me and go traveling with me. And she said that the only thing about traveling with me was that she might get a call, you know, while she was gone for some big part or some big audition or something. But I told her, and I believe that the way to increase the velocity of those calls into her life is to begin to star in the life that she lives now. To begin to take the life that we live right now. And instead of saying, God, I really want to change my life, to take the life we live right now and to recognize how much we are not doing with what we have. To see how much we're not showing up in what we already have. And when we praise God, that is a way of it's like pushing a button on a computer that says, I want to experience more of the abundance which is already mine. I want to have more than a shallow experience of my life. We are obsessed in this society with getting things because we're starved. We're like people who, you know, when people are like getting a lot of food, but they're not digesting it, so they're still dying of malnutrition. That's what you and I are. We get so much in this society, but we're still starving for something. We're still, it's like never enough. And it's never enough, of course, because it's an experience of ourselves that we are most starved for. It's an experience for our own showing up. And of course, a culture that tells you that you need this in order to be happy, or you need that in order to be happy, which is what such a consumer-obsessed society is by definition based on. I mean, that's what the marketing strategy is. That's the whole notion. That you're not quite enough, but you'll be enough if you buy this. You're not quite enough, but you'll be enough if you do that. Now, what if we start from a completely different perception? And that is that we are already whole, that we are already perfect. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of growing to do. But it means that to the extent to which we accept the good in our life, our very self. Think of your very self in terms of the half empty or the half full. No, you're not perfect, but you're in process. That's good enough. If we were perfect, the Course in Miracles says, we wouldn't have even been born. There would be no need for us to be here. But the notion that we already are enough, and every circumstance, what if you were to imagine that every circumstance in your life right now, every circumstance, that means the things that you think that are working as well as the things that you think are not working. Let us imagine that every circumstance in your life right now is just perfect. It's perfect because the things that are right are things that you can multiply, that you can add, you can keep going in the direction that you're moving. And the things that are not perfect, let us build a context in our mind to receive the metaphysical and spiritual wisdom that those relationships which are difficult and those challenging situations are also perfect. They are perfect because they are a perfect mirror back to us of those places where we need to grow. In any situation that we are in, if we were more like Jesus, if we were more like an enlightened master, an enlightened master would be dwelling within that circumstance and it would be no problem. Because by definition, in that situation which is difficult, we do not yet practice. We do not yet have the capacity to fully practice all the principles that we know to be true. Mahatma Gandhi said that we must change as we move into the 21st century, that the whole species now has to move from a sense of power as brute force to a sense of power as soul force. And in any situation or circumstance that is not what we would deem perfect in our lives, I ask you to look at that situation, to imagine it in your mind. Soul force is not in charge there, is it? Soul force is not in charge. And if you're like me, if there's a problem in that situation, what you tend to do is, instead of remembering in this moment to apply more soul force, because it's not working, you on some level, emotional or otherwise, are actually seeking to apply more brute force. Right? You're going to have to just take charge now. And so what that actually does is just tighten the screw. So what if this is not, you know, so what we go into is, well, this is just not working. You know, it's really interesting we talk about a situation not working. The universe is always working. The universe is always working. We get out of sync with the laws of nature. We get out of sync with the flow. But the situation theoretically was delivered into our hands because it does provide maximal learning opportunity. Not only maximal learning opportunity, but what I've recognized so much in my life is that the things I was thinking, you know, those places or those situations that I wasn't sure about, that not only was God teaching me, but the graciousness of God, the love of God. We were talking last week here somewhere about how the sun is a million times larger than the earth. I mean, that's so huge, you almost mentally can't get your hands around it. That the sun, not only is the sun a million times larger than the earth, but the sun isn't even a huge star. It's just kind of moderate. And that's just this universe. There are many, many, many universes. I mean, it's so big when you think about it. By the way, have you read all the stuff in the paper recently, how birds, they now say, came from dinosaurs? Isn't that amazing? Why is that so fascinating? It just is fascinating. Oh. Thank you for sharing that. Where was I? What? Oh, yes. Okay, now. We have a hard time even grasping the bigness of that. That's what I mean. We're not ready for the bigness of life. The Course in Miracles says, don't ask how miracles work, because you're not even at a point in your development where you could possibly grasp it. So imagine this. If the sun is a million times bigger than the earth, now imagine that God is a million times bigger than you. But actually, he would be infinitesimally more than that, bigger than you. So imagine all the love in your heart. Imagine all your love in your heart. So if God, we're thinking, okay, God is at least a million times bigger than me. That's so big you can't even put your hands around it. But let's even stop at a million. That God is a million times bigger than me. Then if I take all the love in my heart, all the love that I feel, all my hopes, all my dreams, everyone I've ever loved, everything I've ever been through in love, and God's love is more than a million times more love than that. Somebody was saying, I was hearing some physicists talk the other day. You know, they're always talking now about how there's this grand unifying principle that they're finding at the bottom of things, right? There's this grand unifying principle. And this grand unifying principle, of course, is love. There is a principle which holds all things together. And we know what that grand underlying principle is, don't we? It's love. And then it makes perfect sense of what the universe is, you know, because what the physicists now are saying is that the universe, the old science said the universe was like a big machine. In my last book, I quoted a famous physicist who said, we now know that the world is not so much a great machine as it is a great thought. So the entire universe is this projection of thoughts. So if love is that grand unifier, all that our experiences are, our reflection back to us, where we are loving and where life is fractured because the unifying agent is not there. And every situation in our life is a lesson in, can you dwell within this and still be in love? Now, I know what I go into. I mean, it's real natural. We understand that it's like, look, I'd be loving here if I could be loving. This has nothing to do with love. This just has nothing to do with forgiveness, okay? And usually, as we joke here all the time, I mean, it's so absurd, but usually it's when a problem is really big, I better handle it myself. Right? God who holds universes together, galaxies together, but I better not give this to him. I better do this one myself. Right? Or another one we go through is, well, maybe if I give my circumstances to God, maybe he'll, like, forget to help or something. He might lose my file. You know, it's like you walk into somebody's office and you hand the secretary to say, would you please give him my file to take care of? Thank you. And then you leave it. You know, it's not totally handled. And so you come back a couple days later. Excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but did he see it? Do you know if he's read it yet? We're not totally sure it's going to be handled. But that kind of thinking that we're not totally sure it's being handled, all that the universe is going to reflect back to is that it's not being handled. Woman doesn't really believe it. Woman doesn't really believe it. All the universe is. Woman thinks her thighs are too fat. Woman thinks her thighs are too fat. So whatever it is, right? Whatever. Whatever that thought is. Now, the smorgasbord of your life is not different, that different than the smorgasbord of anybody else's life in this room. That is what knowing what I've seen in my life has led me to believe. That everybody in this room has things to be happy about. And everybody in this room has some challenges. And some people's challenges at this moment are bigger than other people's challenges. But then a year ago, somebody else's challenge was bigger, and a year from now, somebody else's challenge will be bigger. What if we imagine that there's no chaos to any of this? What it appears as chaos is a kind of divine chaos. That what appears as chaos is a divine learning. And that every situation in our lives right now is perfect for right now. And the only thing lacking is you. The only thing lacking is what we're not giving to the situation. And so I'd like to ask you now to go with me inside the chamber, the holy space inside your mind, the holy space inside your heart. That is what we come to church for. A church is not the building. The church is not any of the outer thing. The church is not the bylaws. The church is not the rules. The church is not anything except the mystical gathering of souls. There is a stereo effect when people pray together. There's a stereo effect when people meditate together. It's an amazing thing when two or more are gathered. And so hopefully every day you go into that sacred holy chamber within your mind. But tonight is very special. Even our being here tonight, never again, never, will there be this exact combination of people in this exact place. It's a unique moment. It will never happen exactly like this again. Even if by some, what is it, 0.0000001 in a billion chance, these particular individuals showed up for a particular service, you wouldn't be sitting the same places. It's never going to be exactly what this moment is. And let's accept that there is perfection. And let's in our minds praise God for that perfection. Let us praise God for all that we have. Let us praise God for the fact we get to be in a building. Let us praise God for the fact that we are in a free country where we know the soldiers aren't going to come in and say, enough with this stuff. Let us praise God for the perfection which is. And to know now that our experience of God in this moment goes as deep as we desire for it to go. God is always ready to go deep with us. The question is always, am I ready to go deep with God? And so because we seek spiritual depth in our lives here at the Church of Today, because what we want is spiritual depth in our lives, not only here but when we leave this place, I now invite you to join with me in going into the sacred space, the sacred chamber, the holy of holies space within our own minds and hearts, as we once again see that divine physician, the divine physician who we called on earlier, asking to heal every cell of our physical body, asking to heal every cell of our psyche, every cell of our mind and our heart. Once again, we witness as this divine physician, Jesus or any other form, now takes his or her hand and lifts them high in blessing and in benediction. And as we now move into prayer, we call to mind everything that we are thankful for. God, there are so many things we have not been thanking you for recently that we take for granted. Our heart now opens and we pour forth with all the recognition of the perfection and the blessing that fill our lives. And we praise the God that made these things. We praise the awesome workings of the universe that these things are so. We thank you, God, for the miracles which fill our lives. We thank you for this night. We thank you for the safety and the safety of our loved ones. And we thank you now, God, for those situations which are difficult. We call them to mind, dear God, but we seek not to keep them at bay. We now ask that you adjust us, adjust our thinking, adjust our perception. Whom we have judged, teach us how to bless. Whom we have attacked, teach us how to forgive. Where we are afraid that if we're forgiving, we'll be walked all over. We're afraid that if we're forgiving in this situation, we'll become a wimp. Teach us another way to be, dear God, that we can dwell serenely, that we can dwell peacefully, that we can dwell lovingly and forgivingly and still have boundaries and still own a yes and own a no. Teach us divine spiritual maturity and wisdom. And help us to remember in this moment that even those situations which are difficult, dear God, you are there with us. For in this moment, we ask you to be there with us. We take this time, we take this opportunity, releasing into your hands every relationship, every circumstance, every joy, every sorrow, every hope, every burden, every bondage and every freedom we place in your hands, that we might become who you would have us be, that we might dwell in joy, that we might dwell in peace, that we might dwell in comfort, in blessing, and in love. we allow ourselves, our hearts, our minds to open to the miracle of our own lives. On this night, we seek to begin again. Let us not be complainers, dear God, and forgive us for where we are. Let us not be whiners, dear God, and forgive us for where we are. Let us not be judgmental, dear God, and forgive us where we are. Dear God, we are so ready to give up the smallness of our own personality. Dear God, we are ready for magnitude. We are ready to surrender our grandiosity and receive grandeur. Who we have been, dear God, we're ready to be rid of. We are ready to be who we can be. But we can't get there, dear God, except through your hand upon us. And it is for this that we pray. We've been thinking, dear God, we needed new circumstances. As of tonight, we know that what we need is new eyes. Too much in our own lives we have condemned. Let us instead bless it all. Too much in our lives we have judged. Let us instead bless it all. And instead of worrying that this job might not be right or this relationship might not be right or whatever it is, let us no longer be vulnerable to such tricks of the mind. Let us remember where we are is perfect. Where we are is a blessing. Where we are, as all things, shall not last forever. For everything in the world of form does change. And everything in the realm of content stays eternal and true. It is love and love only, which is constant. We imagine ourselves now standing on the edge of a big swimming pool. We are on a diving board. And for many reasons, in whatever situations, we have not been diving into the pool of our own lives. We have not been breathing deeply. We have not been drinking deeply from the cup of life. Because after all, this might not be the right one. We now know that if we show up and we're not meant to be someplace, that will change. But it will not change until we do show up. In this moment, Jesus himself comes up behind us on the diving board and says, if you're ready, I'm ready. If you're ready to dive into this pool that I have prepared for you, you will have the most marvelous swim. And if by any chance you fear, know that I shall come after you. I shall lift you up. You shall float in my arms when you are weary. And when you are not, you shall play as with the dawn. Life awaits you. I have prepared your way. And thus, where we have been shallow, may we now be deep. That the power of our manhood, the power of our womanhood, the power of our humanity truly burst forth now. We no longer wish to be weak, but through the grace of God may we be strong. We no longer wish to be small. Through the grace of God may largeness of spirit come upon us. We feel his hand upon our head. We feel his angels to our left and his angels to our right. His angels in front of us and his angels behind us. His angels above us and his angels below us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So much is here. So much is right. So much is blessed. Let us say hallelujah. Let us say praise God. Let us thank him in our hearts and together say amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.